Good morning. This morning we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and considering relationship, how we are made for relationship, what God has to say about that. Would you please pray with me? Let's prepare our hearts to hear His Word together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are to come before You and to receive that which is given. Father, we are delighted that You have spoken. And we ask that You would help us to hear. Give us ears to hear, that we might seek things above. Father, we need You, and we are thankful for You. And we're thankful for this Word that is constantly true, and this Word that is consistently true for our lives, that we might hear and receive Your good gifts to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Word of God from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you're new with us, we're in a study in the themes of Ecclesiastes and how God is redeeming all things. When we put our hope in this world, we are failed again and again. When we place our hope in God, we are reminded that He gives good gifts. And so please hear the Word of God from Ecclesiastes, from the teacher King Solomon, the Koheleth, the one who calls together and speaks. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work comes from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity, a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two handfuls of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will help up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A cord, a threefold cord, is not quickly broken. Word of God. His name is Marcus Persson. He is the creator of a video game, an app called Minecraft. At least some of the kids in the room have played that game. Marcus Minecraft, also known as Notch, about a year ago sold his company Minecraft, he sold that company to Microsoft for $2.5 billion. Not bad for a young millennial. $2.5 billion. He instantly went out, went to Beverly Hills and bought him a $70 million home. That home had a replica of James Dean's motorcycle, a wall full of Dawn Perignon, and he invited people in to party with him consistently. In this 15-room, 8-bedroom house, it was always filled with people. About a month ago, desperate in his own existence, expressing his own loneliness, this man, Notch, expressed his loss, his dismay at life. In a couple of tweets that came early in the morning, he wrote things like this: "The problem with getting everything you is that you run out of reasons for trying, and human interaction becomes impossible due to the imbalance." Just a few minutes later, he wrote these words: "Hanging out in Izba with a bunch of friends and partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, and I've never felt more isolated." Next one came just a few minutes later: "I found a great girl, but she's afraid of me and my lifestyle and went with a normal person instead." Here's a guy who has it all, who has the skateboarder, a hawk to his house, has Selena Gomez, guys who are famous come and DJ parties for him. And at his heart, he is lonely. He is distraught. You know, it's interesting if you study our culture a little, if you study Western culture in particular, a loneliness is epidemic in our day. Those who are doing research there have found that the growing sense of aloneness pervades our culture and the culture of Western Europe as well. In a questionnaire sent out to thousands, it was recently surveyed, men who were 45 and older were surveyed if they had one good friend. Half the men surveyed in the study said they couldn't account for one good friend in their life. In a longitudinal study done in conjunction with the London University College of Sciences, there was a study done on aging people and particularly aloneness and age and how it worked. It was found in this longitudinal study that was released last year that fully 50% of all men 50 and over had little contact with their family, and many of them reported being severely alone and bordering depression. Aloneness is a problem in our culture. Aloneness is a problem in our world. It's not just true for old men or for young men like Notch. It's true for each of us. If we're not careful, we live on the margins of society in such a way that we begin to pull back. Why? Because relationships are good. But relationships are challenging, aren't they? Relationships are important. As a matter of fact, I would tell you that relationships are a gift, but relationship is a bunch of work. And we tend to wrestle with relationships. And when things go south, there are ways that we can handle that. Some of us handle aloneness this way. When people don't respond the way we want to, we go home at night, and about 6:30, we close all the shades, turn on the TV, and numb everything in the world out. We just do what we need to do. But there's little real interaction in our life. Some of us understand and need a little more than that. And so we might dabble on the fringes of society. Rather than just closing out the world, we hang around society but never really enter. We can go sit with 104,000 at a game, or we can go to the pub and interact with people who are on the bar stool next to us. But we might not engage our souls in real and meaningful conversations and interactions. There are those of us who try and try again to have meaningful conversations. We invest in social media, right? After all, you can know a little something about everybody if you're involved with Facebook or Instagram or whatever your choice might be. And I'll admit, as a pastor, I have this love, kind of hate relationship with social media, because it is good at informing us at what's going in others' lives, but it doesn't necessarily mean we're well connected or that we're involved. I have people tell me regularly that they know a lot about people and know very little of people. And I want you to know this morning, from Solomon and from the words of Scripture throughout, we were made to be relational. We were made for friendship, friendship with God and friendship with one another. We were designed not to go it alone, but to go together in the honor of Christ. You know, the first indication of aloneness comes very early in the Bible. It comes in Genesis chapter 2. God has made all things, and He's made it good. And there is good in His creation. And everything He has made, there is good. But there is one thing not good, we're told early in Genesis chapter 2. It is not good that man is alone. Here is Adam, great relationship with God, but devoid of relationship with another. And so God creates for him a counterpart, a wife, a woman, rib of my rib, flesh of my flesh. He creates for him companionship and completion in that text. A picture of relationship that is mirrored in the human condition, the way relationship is mirrored in the heavenly relationship between God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, if I could, I would convince you that while relationship is work, while friendship is something we all desire, that in a fallen world, we must not chase it just for our own happiness. We must seek it because we're meant to build together a community that honors God. There is here in the heart of the text this understanding of people related to and the way relationship works that's helpful to us. It's reminiscent of the kind of relationship that builds together a partnership that's both productive and protective for God's people. As a matter of fact, I would argue this morning and try to help us understand this morning that there is this sense in which relationship is essential. Relationship is necessary to you as an individual, and to you as a body of Christ. And so I would say it this way this morning. We are designed not to be loners. We're designed to be in relationship, and cooperation and companionship are essential for community. Cooperation and companionship are essential for community. It's the heart of Jesus, certainly for us. He didn't leave us to ourselves, did he? Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, before he would go to the cross, as he knew what would come for his disciples, as they would see him hang upon a tree for their sin, as they would wrestle with what they had thought about for the kingdom, Jesus reminds them in John chapter 15 that he came. He came for friendship. That he would give his life for friendship. That he would give his death that he might call us friends. The beauty there in John 15 is that the one who is righteous, the one who has all rights to humanity, who could call us servant, who could put us aside, will not do so because he knows we are made to commune. We are made for community. You see, cooperation and companionship are essential for God-given community. And if the church is anything, the church is this. The church is persons in community. If you give two, you can have companionship. But if you start with three, you begin to build community that can be God-honoring. And it's the heart of Solomon, who has done his study on humanity, who has looked at the world around him and found that there is struggle in relationship, but there are gifts in relationship too. Notice in our text this morning, as we begin to see that we are built for relationship, we need to see that we are created for community. We are created for relationships with God and with one another. And here's how he goes about proving that. This concept that is there in the verse, two are better than one, for there is a good return on their work. His idea here is that we wouldn't go it alone. In the ancient Near East, to be alone was not only to be lonely, but to be unprotected. That's the heart here. And so community had a greater sense of need in that sense of just day-to-day living. But relationally, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, we're made to commune with one another. But it's important that we see first a caution and then a conviction in our text. I want you to notice here a caution. As Solomon is talking about relationship, as he is working his way through, he just begins to people watch a little bit. Anybody like the people watch in the room? You know, I was on the campus of A&M yesterday for the game, and one of the fun things to do is just to watch you. To watch you among others. To watch people and how they interact with each other. And Solomon is watching people. And Solomon, scholars tell us, and scholars help us here, but Solomon notes that there really are three kinds of people in the world. In the Solomonic way of looking at people, there are the wicked, there are the foolish, and there are the wise. And you can see that there in verse 4, 5, and 6. There's the wicked. There's those who get things done simply out of their envy for others. Why are they productive? Because they're envious of others. And they want to get a little ahead. They're trying to keep up with the Kardashians. They're trying to move ahead of the next person. And so envy leads their life. And what happens is there becomes this oppressive mentality in the way they work. You see there in verse 1, as he's watching the world, he sees an oppression. Those who have power and use it for selfish gain. There are those that we have to be careful of. Watch out. There are those who are wicked around us. But that's not the only class of people. If you look at verse 5, there's also the foolish. There are those who fold their hands and eat his own flesh. Their disdain for doing anything, their disdain for life and for relationship is self-destructive. Their ambition is thwarted, and yet it's not healthy for them. No, it's cannibalistic. It destroys and kills. Their uninvolvement, their inability to interact is self-destructive. And so, Solomon's coming to us. He's reminding us that we are to know how people live. You know, we ought to pray for the wicked and for the foolish. We ought to pray for those who can't see their own need or maybe are blind to their own need, for the relationship that God gives to Himself and God gives in the community of persons called the church. But there's this interesting thing here. As we go forward, he calls us to partner with wisdom and to partner with those who are wise. Notice there in verse 6, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and strife after wind. There's this picture here of contentment. One of the things that the pursuit of wisdom brings for those who pursue wisdom is a contentment with God-given things and God-ordained timing. There's this sense in which we need to rest upon the Lord, and we need to be content and satisfied with where God has put us and how God is calling us to live in community. You see, there's this sense in our relationship here that there are limits to how we extend ourselves, but we extend ourselves to the honor of God and to the building of community by seeking contented souls, searching for the Lord together. There's relational limits in our passage, but there's also a conviction. That's a caution. It's a caution to our soul to consider how we interact with the world around us. But there's also a conviction here, a relational lifestyle, that companionship and community trumps aloneness. That it trumps the loneliness of our soul when we invest rightly in relationship as God has ordained and called. Notice there's first in the negative here. We need relationship even more than we need riches. Notice there in verse 17, again, I saw vanity, futility. I saw what was fleeting. I saw what was here and gone tomorrow. It's a vapor, that hevel, under the sun, one person who has no other. What's it like to be the person without relationship? No son, no brother, no relationship, toiling all your day. Well, according to Solomon, it's death. It's robbery. It's a bummer to have riches and no relationship. If you listen closely to the man who spoke first in the service this morning, Notch, if you listen to the guy who has it all and his $2.5 billion, really what he's telling you is he lacks the most important things. Why? Because riches without relationship, it's empty, according to our. But there is a relationship that builds. There's a poverty in not having relationship, but there's a power in relationship that's life on life. And that's really the heart of our text this morning. In verses 7 through 12, the heart of the text is to live together. Now, probably, if you've heard this term, and you may have heard it preached in the church, but it's most likely, as a matter of fact, I think every time I've ever done this passage, I've done it in a wedding service. I've done it for a marriage. And that is one application. But it's a broader application in the text for Solomon than just marriage. Marriage is one of the great relationships, a God-ordained relationship. And so there ought to be friendship in marriage, and there ought to be a solidarity of vision for marriage, and there ought to be a common work and goal for marriage. And that's a beautiful application of this text. But I want you to know this morning that if you're not married, it's for you as well. And it's okay to be not married in the church. You do realize that, right? It's okay to join and have companionship in the community of faith, in small groups. You know, we need this kind of community in small groups. We need this kind of community in our workplaces. We need this kind of community in life's journey, just as we travel along together. But here's his point. The two are better than one, for there's a good return on their work. What he would have us see this morning is that the partnership of good relationship brings productivity and it brings protection for God's people. Let me show it to you here in the text. Notice there in verse 9. In verse 9, he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Notice the idea there of productivity. There's gain in doing it together. When we go it alone, selfishness consumes. When we go together, then we can live as if we have one another's back. Companionship is a good thing for the people of God. Companionship and relationship is important to have a shared vision. To help one another, to honor God, is life-giving, according to our text. It's helpful amidst the brokenness and fallenness of the world we live in. You know, there it is when you are trekking along and things seem to be okay, and then you get tripped up when you've got there someone there alongside you to lift you up. That's a help. What I want you to see this morning is we need each other. You know, I think that it's probably not a stretch to try to convince you that you need someone else to partner with in life. The challenge is to convince you that it needs to happen again and again and again, that you've got to commit yourself to partnering. That we would become more productive as a congregation. You would become more productive in your marriage. We would become more productive in our work if we would really set our hearts to doing things together in ways that builds each other, that ways that reminds that I've got your back and you've got my back. When we would die to sin and self in support of each other, we will find that relationships thrive. But notice this idea of productivity is also there that God means for relationships to add to our lives a protection. We're for each other and we watch over each other. We're for each other. So as a community, we care about one another. We want to see not just my family flourish, not just my life flourish. We want to see a community of people flourish. And so we look out for each other. We help one another. And then we even protect each other. We walk together in the difficulties of life. How did they do that in Solomon's day? Notice there in verses 11 and 12. Again, if two lie down, they keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, here's the passage here. In Solomon's day, if you had to make a long journey, there weren't tollways and Hampton Inns along the way. And so if you set out on a journey, you were probably setting out on horseback or on camelback or on foot, and you were going along the way, and it might be necessary for you to hang out on some mountain pass or some valley roadway. And that was a very dangerous thing to be alone, right? You know, you might get struck by the elements. If one lies down, he can't keep warm. If two lie down, they might be able to keep warm together. Here's a picture of trying to overcome the difficulties of the environment. It's protection. Because there weren't Hampton Inns necessarily along the way, and you just end up in the middle of nowhere, it's always good to have somebody there with you who keeps you warm. And then somebody who's looking out for you if you get assaulted by those who might have no good attention coming after you. You might prevail over one, but two, you know, the guy, the robber, they've got to think again. And here it is. It's this picture of protection, of looking out for one another, of caring enough to be there together, to journey together, to see after one another together. And here's the heart of the text. The heart of the text is that companionship rightly ordered, it not only answers the sense of relationship and not being alone, it answers the sense of productivity and protection in such a way that we're better together than we are apart. We're better together than we are apart. You know, it was the fall that destroyed and put enmity in creation, enmity with God, enmity with sin, enmity with one another in such a way that we tend to want to do it ourselves. Anybody ever want to just do it yourself? You know, how many of you, you know, you get in the hospital, how many of y'all, your first thought is, I need to call the pastor to pray for me? How many of y'all, your first thought is, I need to call my elder so they'll pray for me? You know, there's this sense in which just in the brokenness of life, it's hard to reach out. You know, something goes wrong in your day and you've got a little difficulty going on and rather than running to God, do you ever just run to that difficulty and try to fix it yourself? Rather than running to God and running to others, do you just try to fix it yourself? You know, we all live that flat tire life, I would call it, where something goes wrong, the air goes out, we get to the back, we try to undo everything. We're sitting on the side of the road while everybody's passing by and we're trying to yank the thing up in the air, yank the tire off and put a new one on, and we do it alone again and again. You know, maybe you should change the tire that way. But maybe we should be in those things together. According to the text, there is a need for relationship. Sometimes when our anxieties are high and our confidence is low, there is this need for relationship that shows us and shows the other towards Jesus and towards Jesus' provision. Why do we need each other? Because God made us to need Him and to need one another. You know, it's a beautiful application if we're mindful of the way that God has created. You see, you are hardwired for companionship and community. You're made to be in relationship, in community. And it's interesting here, this passage, two makes compadres. You can go, you know, if you've got one good friend, in our world, you're probably doing better than half the people around you. But if you put three together, then you begin to expand the community. A community is a three-strand cord that's not easily broken. What's his point here? His point is that relationship ought to multiply. If two is good, three is better. And that's true in the church. You know, Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, they exist tri-unity in perfect relationship. There is no lack in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no loss in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is commitments to God's glory and our good because of the relational purity of the Trinity. And in one sense, the community of saints, the believers, the people gathered together, persons in community, the church, is to mirror the Maker and Redeemer. We are to build relationship for God's sake, for our good. And so if we're going to do that, may I propose this morning that we need to do at least three things together. And I mean we need to do it together. We need to commit to one another together to learn, to invest, and to share in relationship. God's called us to give ourselves to one another, and that takes some learning. We need to learn each other. We need to open up and commit ourselves to each other. You know, I've been in Aggieland for 12 years now. For 12 years, and a time or two a year I get to go to a game or I get to go to an event on the campus, so I don't think you could call me an Aggie, but I am very Aggie-friendly. Is it okay to be Aggie-friendly? Is that okay? I'll even call Texas TU for you if you'll accept me somewhat, right? You know, there is this sense in which I want to belong, but I stand just outside. And as I watched the orchestration that is the event like last night at a football game against Mississippi State, as I watched five Yale leaders down on the ground level leading 100,000 people in Yale, I've always been a little baffled by that thing. How is it that they all do it together? How is it that you all do it together? But now I have an Aggie. And he assures me that the way that that's communicated in life is that when a yell is about to happen, there's a passback. That from the yell leader, there are five leaders. Will's one of them. He's out there. He's leading a chorus of thousands. And they are giving a sign that is giving a sign that is giving a sign to a community that orchestrates a unity in their yell. May I suggest that you don't just get that. I've been here 12 years and I watch things like this and this and this and this and, and it hadn't made a lot of sense to me. I'm sorry, Will. I'm learning. This is what I find. A lot of people hang out around the church before they commit to the church. A lot of people hang out around Jesus before they become Jesus' people. But I want to encourage your heart that you are meant to be in relationship and that there's no better relationship than the relationship given by the one who has made you for himself. You see, the beauty of community is this, is that Jesus promised himself where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Do you know the commitment of Jesus as a Savior to you individually, but to you as a church? Maybe you're an outsider to this community. Maybe you're just learning about the claims of Christ. We're happy to have you here. Come and ask questions. As a matter of fact, this Tuesday night, we'll start going through the Gospel of Mark at 6 p.m. Come be my guest. I would love for you to have dinner and discussion with us. You can ask any question you have about Jesus in that context, and we will sit and we will talk. You're invited. But there's a lot to learn about community together. It's easy to hang on the fringes. Maybe I've hung on the fringes too long. Maybe it's my fault. I don't know the passbacks and the yells that are a part of this community. But I will tell you this. It is purposed relationship that works in the church. We need to learn together. That means we've got to give each other room to learn. And we've got to give each other commitment in learning. You see, we were made for companionship and community. Because that's how God relates. He relates to Himself and He relates to us as a people, persons in community. So let's learn. But that necessitates that we have to invest. One of the things we need at Westminster, one of the things the church in America needs, one of the things that is important to us is that we learn to invest in each other's lives. It's easy to just pass by, to see the smile on the friend next to you and just to assume that everything's going okay. But I will tell you, there are a lot of brokenness in our own soul, a lot of brokenness around us that we miss because we never invest in each other. We ought to be a congregation that invites people in. But to invite people in, you've got to open up. In the fall, one of the ramifications of Adam and Eve taking the fruit was there was a spiritual death. There was an alienation from God. And those who had felt no shame, now they are consumed with shame. And the truth is, we are too, aren't we? It's our shame and an alienation that causes us to hold back from investing. I can walk up to a group of people I don't know. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to know how to invest in people. And I can feel on the outside. You ever walk up to people and rather than investing, you just hang back? We need to invite each other in. But we need to open up. Now, I realize you can't do that to 300-400 people. How many ever people are sitting around you today? I realize you've got to do that strategically. But build relationships by investing. Learn of Christ. Learn of one another. And then commit. Commit in relationship. Because Jesus is in it with us. And where He's in it, growth is bound to happen. And then it's not only that we invest in each other, it's that we share it with the world. The beauty of community, the beauty of the church is that it exists. It exists for this community to be built in Christ and to be built together. But we exist to go forth to see God's community and God's glory built. You know, if we look at the Bible and we look at biblical friendships, probably one that would be commonly known for us is Jonathan and David. Jonathan was the son of King Saul in the Scriptures. And Jonathan devoted himself to David. Even though the throne could have been his, he understood that God had given a call to David, that David would be the king. And Jonathan, he didn't hold back from David. He gave himself to David. They were friends. They were friends together, and they were friends redemptively. And when Jonathan died, when Saul was hard after David, and when Jonathan and David had died, when Jonathan and Saul had died, one of the things I love in the Scriptures is when David comes to the family of Jonathan, in particular to the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, a man who couldn't have run on his own, who was lame in his own feet, and when he comes to him, and the text tells us that when David came to Jonathan's son Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake, he poured on him chesed, compassion, loving kindness. And he restored to Mephibosheth all that had been Jonathan's. It's this powerful testimony of friendship in redeeming community, where God is honored and where others are lifted up and shared with. Not looking out for old number one, but looking out for each other becomes infectious for the community around us. You know, one of the best things we can do for the mission of God in Bryan College Station is to love Jesus well, to love one another well, and to extend that love together. The cord of three strands is not easily broken. We live in a broken world who needs an exceptional Christ for the great need. And I want to remind you this day that when God puts people around you, He's put them around you for a purpose. This week I was talking to my son about one of his assignments in A&M. He was to interview a professor about who was most important to him. And so that was a part of this introductory class. But the professor went ahead and gave him the answer up front, that the person who was most important to them was the person who was with them at that time. I looked at him, I said, "He's African, isn't he?" He said, "Yeah, he is." You know, I think we tend to think, and when I first heard that question, I began to think of my mentors, those who've had the biggest impact on my life. But I will tell you, I've been in cultures where they understand that the state of relationship matters now as well as in the past. And the point is that today matters. Relationship matters. Honoring Christ matters together. The two are better than one, for there's a good return on their work. You're created. You're created for relationship with God. That means you'll have to divorce yourself of being the boss and allow Him to be the boss, bow the knee, and receive His gracious work to you. But you're made to be in relationship with one another. Community matters for daily life and daily work, for daily worship, and for our daily good. Let's commit ourselves to a biblical view of relationship that's open, honest, bold, and transparent for the honor of Christ. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, it would be our desire that the grace that you offer would be productive in our lives in such a way that we would be there for each other. That we wouldn't be overwhelmed by our own circumstances, but that we would be willing to share even our circumstances, so that as persons in community, we might grow in the love of Christ and the love of others. Well, build us together and put us on mission for those who need the love of Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.